All right, be finding Ephesians chapter 1. We're in verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. And Ephesians 1:15 until the rest of the chapter is one big passage because it's one big prayer. Okay? And as we approach this passage, we need to understand that this prayer of Paul's is one of two in this book that are what we could consider big prayers. Paul, of course, has a lot of instruction for us, a lot of teaching about what we have in Christ, about what God expects for us in Christ. And in this passage, another passage over in Ephesians 3:20 and 21, we're going to read that just in just a minute. Paul has two big prayers. And it's like he's been speaking about all that we have in Christ, and then he launches into this prayer so that we could appropriate it. Does that make sense? And then he does it some more throughout Ephesians 2, and then he gets to Ephesians 3, and he has this other prayer that he throws out there. It's just two verses long, but it's two big prayers. And these two big prayers have kind of been for me, these two big prayers are like two big fingers pointing out two big problems in our lives. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about two great prayers and two great problems. Okay? Two great prayers and two great problems. And I think if you're anything like me and if the Bible is true, you are like me. We struggle with the same things. And these two great problems, I think, are the two great problems we all face. But we want to talk about the prayers first. Let's look just first at the first great prayer that Paul throws out there. It's a prayer that we might know God. And know God in a way that's real. Know God in a way that is personal. Know God in a way that is it's something individual. It's something that God does in our life. It goes beyond just knowing Bible and Scripture. Look what it says in verse 1, verse 15, okay? We'll read the whole thing and then we'll come back. We'll go through it and pick it apart just a little bit. We're going to look at it in more detail later in the coming weeks. But he says in Ephesians 1:15, wherefore, of course that wherefore is therefore to refer you back to what he just said. All of the blessings we have in Christ. And he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here is what he prays. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's a long passage, it's one sentence, and it's one prayer. Okay, we'll probably in the coming weeks take this in two parts. We'll probably separate it out and look at it in two different weeks, two different Sundays. But the whole key to the passage is found in verse 17. The final phrase in verse 17, the knowledge of him. The prayer that leads up to that in verse 17 centers around that, and then he explains it even more in the following verses 18, 19, all the way to verse 23. Paul prays that God would give believers wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But it's not just wisdom and revelation. It is wisdom and revelation, what? In the knowledge of him. You see, you can get knowledge of God through the Bible, right? You can get knowledge of God through Scripture. You can get knowledge of God just intellectually and academically, correct? And yet you need to go beyond that. You need to go beyond that. You need God to do something in your life because you need to know God. But we can't just stop with intellectual knowledge. We can't just stop with this idea of, hey, I've got knowledge. No, we need to know God. And the way that we know God is by God giving us that spirit of wisdom and revelation. He has to do the work in us. He has to come close to us and draw us close to him. And he will. How does that happen? That's verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You see, God will do that enlightening work by his spirit. Well, I said, well, we'll talk about that later. But look, it all centers around knowing God. Knowing God. And knowing God, if we will know God personally through the revelation of Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit, then Paul says that we have three things. Knowing God personally results in knowing three specific things. That starts in verse 18. Look what he says we can know. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The first thing that you will know as you draw close to God, as we walk with God, as we develop a personal relationship with God, is we will know about our hope. Our hope in the Bible, it's not like hope here. You know, what do you hope for here? You say, oh, I hope my kids turn out okay. You know, it's not a given. It's not a given. Oh, I hope my wife makes pizza for dinner and not pot roast. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I hope they pay me this week. I hope. It's this idea of maybe it will happen, but maybe it won't. Well, that's not biblical hope. Look, biblical hope is, it's the blessed hope. It is the blessed hope, the sure hope, the expectation of what we have for sure. And as we draw close to God and we know Him, we will become sure of several things. We will become sure of our eternal life. We will become sure of our eternal salvation. We will become sure that Christ is coming back for us. We will become sure of what is an investment in eternity. We will know for sure what our hope is. Does that make sense? But if we're not close to God, we don't have that surety. You see, if we're not close to God, that biblical hope, that blessed hope that we have, sure and guaranteed, but yet future, is what we wait for. You're not going to have that. And you're going to be distracted in life. You're going to be pulled away. Paul prays that we might know God so we can have this hope. And then he says, secondly, look, that you might know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see, Paul mentions, you draw close to God, you're going to start learning about your inheritance. How many times have we mentioned inheritance just in this one passage? Every week it comes up. Your inheritance. Look, God wants to give you an inheritance. It's an inheritance. It's riches of glory. It's riches of glory. What God has for us in Jesus Christ, He wants to give us a full inheritance, and it's called the riches of glory. It is glorifying God in Jesus Christ, and God in Jesus Christ glorifying us, us participating in the glory of God, which is His coming kingdom. You know, we can know for sure that if we are faithful in the Word today, we have drawn close to God, and we are faithful to Him, we can be sure that there is a hope for glory that to come. An inheritance, folks. How many people are working for their inheritance here in this life? Come on. How many people? How many people are working just so they can retire? How many people are working just to buy that boat? How many people are working so they can get that Harley Davidson? How many people are working just so they can get this, that, or the other thing that they think is going to be fulfilling, satisfying, and make them happy? It's a farce. We need to know God. We need to have that hope. We need to be sure of our inheritance. And then in verse 19 to 23, knowing God personally results in knowing Christ's power and authority. Knowing Christ's power and authority. Now here's where we're going to use this as a springboard to get us over into the next passage. Verse 19, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now wait a minute. That's not just flowery language. God does not waste space for poetry. When God puts words in his Bible, you can rest assured that he has selected those words very specifically. And God had said, he has said right here, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? The power of God is exceedingly great. God's power in us, through us, to us, toward us is exceedingly great. Now I'm getting real close to putting my finger on one of those problems that we have. But look what he says right here. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now look at the phrase. Tell me what that phrase is. To usward, which means toward us. It means God has this exceeding great power and it is available to you. Because why? Look what he says. Who is us? To the power to usward who believe. See, if you believe, if you are a believer, you have exceeding great power available to you. God's power for the mission, his ability to do what you need to do and to see people come to Christ and grow in him. You see, it's Christ's power is usward. It is available to us. And then in verse 20, on to verse 23, he talks about Christ's authority. It says that, you know, this exceeding greatness of his power is to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You draw close to God, you'll not only have his power available, you have Christ's authority. You are called an ambassador. You have been sent to a foreign land. It is this world, because your citizenship is in heaven, and your authority is Christ's authority. People tell you to shut up and don't preach the gospel. Okay, now we respect the laws of the land, private property and all that. But you know what? If they don't like it, they need to go talk to the Lord, because He is the one who has sent us. We go forth by His authority. Paul prays that we might know God in that way, that we might know God with this spirit of revelation, the spirit of wisdom, that the Holy Spirit would do a work in us, that we might draw close to God and know Him, and knowing Him will result in hope, inheritance, power, and authority. You will know these things will be available to you, and then that leads us to the second prayer. Look at Ephesians 3:20. Paul prays we might know God in this way, know God in a way that is different. Folks, it needs to be different. We can, you know, how many Christianettes are there that are sitting in churches today listening to sermonettes? I mean, it is sad. It ought to aggravate you. It ought to irritate you that people could be happy and satisfied with what is being put forth in pulpits today. It's more entertainment than it is Scripture. There's no edification in the entertainment. Am I singing your song this morning? Am I getting there? God wants us to know Him, folks. We know Him through Scripture, yes, but it has to. He's going to work in our lives. That ought to change our lives. That ought to give us a hope that is sure. That ought to make us focus on our inheritance. You ought to be obsessed with that inheritance. You ought to wake up in the morning and think, oh, what I do today is going to affect my inheritance. You ought to be obsessed with that. And then you ought to go forth in Christ's power and with Christ's authority and not be afraid of man. And then look at Ephesians 3:20, 21. He says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See, that's that same power we saw over there, Christ's power, His exceeding power. It's that same power. It works in us. Why? Because it's available to us. It is to us word that believe. He says, unto Him that is able, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Here's Paul's prayer that we might glorify God. It's just that simple, that we might know God in Ephesians 1, that we might glorify God in Ephesians 3, verse 21. Paul prays that God might be glorified in, through, by the church. Who's the church? It's us. It's each individual. Every one of us is a member. And Paul says that God, in verse 20, he says, God will be glorified in the church by doing exceedingly above all that we ask or think. Doesn't that work that way in your life? Doesn't it work that way? You say, I have this huge need. I don't know how it's all going to work out. And then God comes through for you, and you take a step back and you go, wow, God's good. Praise the Lord. Right? God did exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. I mean, when He sold my house in Costa Rica, I mean, that was impossible. And you just take a step back and you go, wow, God's good. Wow, God's good. Okay? And that's what God wants to do in us. Look, it's according to His power. The power that He is working in us and through us. He wants to do exceeding great things in the mission that He has given us, the work that He has given our hands to do. And with those two things that Paul says, I want you to know God, and then I want you to glorify God, those two great prayers point out two great problems. And I'll tell you this, you know, I know you guys have these problems, because these are my problems. These are my daily struggles. These are two things that I deal with every day. Especially now, you know, that I don't have all the time that I would want to have to dedicate to the ministry. You know, doing this bivocational thing is driving me nuts. And it just, it's frustrating, debilitating, and depressing. Why? Because there's so much that needs to be done. There's so much that could be done. Now look, here's the two great problems. Number one, we don't think big enough. And that just sounds trite. But I'm sorry, verses 20 and 21 there in Ephesians 3, you look at it again. You know, God said in His Scripture that He wants to do great things through small, weak, insignificant people. Why? So He can have the glory. So when something happens, you don't take a step back and go, wow, look what I did. Or people don't take a step back and go, wow, look what he did. People take a step back and go, wow, that guy could never have done that. Look what God did. Does that make sense? God wants to be glorified in all of His goodness and all of His greatness and all of His holiness and all of His power. And He wants to do that through weak, insignificant people. Now look, that's you. And that's me. If you died today, there might be a handful of people that were sad. But I guarantee, drive 20 miles and nobody will care. We're in Johnson County. Drive over to, drive to into the next town and say, my buddy Dave, he died. And they'll go, sorry. And they won't care. And yet God has chosen to use weak, insignificant people like us to participate in His work so that He can have the glory. We can receive an inheritance. God can be glorified and we can enjoy Him forever. Look, that is God's plan. Ephesians 3:20, 21, look at it again and tell me if you don't have this problem. We don't think big enough. Because it says, look, now unto Him that is able. See, God is able. The problem is with us. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. See, the problem's not with God. God is able. God has already given us the power. That power is to usward. It is exceeding great. It is there and available for you for the taking. What's the problem? Us. And our blinders. And we don't want to work. We don't want to think big enough. And if you go back to Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, that long prayer, you see, God wants us to know Him so that He can do these great things through us. We can't do the great things. You know, we can't. And if we do, then God's not in it. As soon as man puts his hands on it, God takes a step back and say, okay, it's all yours. You want it, you can have it. And yet when man understands his weakness and his insignificance and draws close to God to know Him and to appropriate that power and authority of Christ to go forth as an ambassador and preach the gospel and let that seed do the work, God will do a work. God will do a great work. And then we can start thinking big. We can start thinking big. We need to start thinking about our city. We have a city, I don't know how many people live in the Kansas City metro area. You know, a couple of million? Okay. How are we going to reach them? You say, well, I don't know. We even talked about direct mailing last week. You remember that? And I'm sure some of you thought I was an idiot. Think, well, direct mailing, that's just dumb. Well, yeah, how about direct mailing? How about billboards? How about radio? How about television? And how about thinking farther out, you know, as far as where we want to go with this? Can we not preach on the campuses? Can we not preach somehow in the schools? Can we not preach somewhere on the streets? Can we not get out to the parks? Can we not get out onto the highways? Can we not do something? Can we not start thinking bigger? Can we not start thinking God said go to the world and make disciples through the preaching of the gospel? Can we not let that vision expand just a little bit? And yet we continually limit God to our own little world, our own little understanding because of our own little abilities. Well, I'm not trained. Well, I'm not special. Well, I'm not smart. Well, I'm not this and I'm not that. Well, you're right. You're not. So you qualify. You qualify for the job. Get in line. Sign up. You know what? God will use the weak things of this world to glorify Himself. God uses the foolish things of this world to glorify Himself. That's what He says. That's how it works. That's why God said, go preach. You say, it doesn't work. I know. That's why God chose it. So that when it works, everybody has to take a step back and go, wow, look what God did. But as soon as you stick man's wisdom in the formula, it's over. If you want to make it special and neat and palpable for the community, you're on your own and God steps away. Look, where's our faith, folks? Where's our faith? You read the book and we don't believe it. We read the book and we read about guys like Josiah. We read the book about guys like David and he goes up against Goliath. Sometimes I think we just believe these are Jewish myths. Look, the same God of the Old Testament, the same God of the New Testament. I don't want to die. not having done something for God. I mean, it would be better to try something for God and fail miserably than to get to the end of your life and have done nothing. Wouldn't it? Spend all your money on gospel tracts. I mean, you think of the most, you know, quote-unquote, foolish thing that you could do. And at the end of your life, if you have invested in eternity, tell me that's not going to matter. Where's our faith? Where's our faith, you know? Why don't we think bigger in the mission of evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved? We need to think bigger because the mission is not about our ability. The mission is about God's ability in and through us. Trust in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who would believe. Isn't that what Scripture says? Well, trust in the gospel. Preach it. God said He would save people through the foolishness of preaching. Preaching the gospel, the message of the cross. Go preach the gospel. Communicate it to somebody. Let God work through us. But we got to get busy. We got to stop thinking small. We got to think big. God sent us to the world, and that's how we need to think. Now, look, here's the second problem. We don't believe God wants to do great things through us. Or, let's just put it personally. I don't think God wants to do great things through me. You don't think God wants to do great things through you. See, we can believe that God wants to do great things. That's easy. We can always look out at the big names in Christianity today and say, God is doing great things through. Line them up. John MacArthur, Mark Cahill, Ray Comfort, Kirk Cameron. Lay them out. The great preachers. Okay, Paul Washer. God's doing great things through these great men. You know what? How about you? Why not you? Isn't the salvation of a soul worth an eternity? Isn't it? It is for me, because my soul, when God saved me, that means I get to go to heaven and not hell for an eternity. And just because some guy sat down next to me the guy in my calculus class sat down next to me in the library and witnessed to me. He didn't know me from Adam. Just witnessed to me. That's all it was. And that small effort means something great for all of eternity. It means my salvation, and it means glory for God in Jesus Christ. But how often do we think that God won't or couldn't use me because I'm just a nobody from nowhere, USA? You know? I was listening to a sermon the other day, and the guy was talking, this seminary grad, and he was talking about the importance of going to a local church, and he was talking about how he went to a church after he'd been in seminary. He took his homiletics class. Homiletics is how to preach. And he found himself listening to the preacher and taking notes on how he was preaching, on the homiletics and what he was doing wrong and what he was doing right. And he kind of reproved himself for that. And then he comes out with this and he says, I want to be the type of person who can go into a church and listen to a sermon, even if it's preached by somebody who doesn't have the same seminary education as I do, and get something out of it. And you know what I thought? You proud, self-righteous, godless Pharisee, to sit there and think that your seminary education will result in the power of God on your life. How proud can we be? I have education. You have education. You may have more intelligence than I do. I may have more than you. But where's the ability of God in all of this? It's not about you and it's not about me. It's not about your seminary education, your Bible Institute education. It's not about that. It's about your faithfulness to go preach Christ to the lost and then read Scripture and pray with the saved so that they can grow in Christ. It is God's work to give the increase. Folks, it's not about us. And Ephesians 1:19 says, look, this exceeding greatness of God's power is to usward. It's to usward who believe. You see, God's power, the power of God to do His will, the power of God, the ability in the mission, evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved, this power is exceedingly great. It is exceedingly great, it says, to usward who believe. If you're a believer, God's power to do God's will is available to you personally. You can. You can. And the problem is, you don't think God will. And that power, Ephesians 20 and 21, that power that works in you as a believer is sufficient to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is that not what your Bible says? See, it's the mission God gave us. God can do great things if we'll just believe Him for it. The problem is that we don't believe it. We don't believe God wants to do great things through us. You see, He'd rather use others who are more popular, others who are better equipped, others who have better education, others that have more money, others and others and others. And that's the problem, and problems need to be fixed. Right? Those are our two problems. Now, here's the point. Today's a turning point in the ministry of Harvest Baptist Church. If we look out at our small little congregation today, this is the last of our Sunday morning church plant Bible studies. Okay, today's the last day in this conference room of this hotel. Next Sunday, we move over to the school auditorium. Today is the beginning of our first literature campaign. We've got 20,000 door hangers to get on doors. I'd like to get them all out this week. I don't know if we can do that, but bless God, we're going to try. And I just want to know, are we going to believe that Paul's two great prayers are for us? Are we going to actually believe that they are for us personally and individually? Or are we going to continue living out these great problems? Are we going to think that, are we going to keep limiting ourselves and not thinking big about the mission? Look, let's build a church. We're in Southern Johnson County. Where is a good church in Southern Johnson County? Show me a church that doesn't have a pastor yet. Okay, a woman pastor. Show me a church that hasn't given themselves, they haven't traded off edification of the saints for the entertainment of the goats. Show me that church. I will go there. Show me a church that believes the Bible they hold in their hands. I will go there. Show me a church in Southern Johnson County that is committed to intentional evangelism, biblical discipleship, expository preaching, theological training of the saints, and missions. God-given, God-enabled missions. Show me that church. I will go there. Wouldn't you? And then if we can't find that church, that's why we're here. Stop thinking small. We need to start thinking about God. God is big in the mission. And look, we need to believe that God wants to use us. Insignificant, weak believers. And He wants to use us, because we are insignificant and weak, to do something of value. Something that makes an eternal difference in the mission. Think about Noah, okay? Think about it this way. Where's Noah today? Right? We all know, before the coming of Christ, the days of Noah, you know, it's going to be like in the days of Noah. But look, think about Noah. Just think about Noah. And then I got just a whole ton of quotes for you. All right, look. Noah was one guy, one man, one believer. There was nobody else but Noah. And you say, oh, well, eight people got on the ark. Yeah, Noah and seven people of his family. You know why his family got on the boat? Because of Noah. Nobody else was doing it. Now, and 2 Peter 2:5 says Noah was a preacher. It says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's God's testimony of his life, you know, millennia later. He says, no, Noah was a preacher of God's righteousness, and he preached to one of the most wicked and godless generations there had been on the face of the earth. He's a preacher of righteousness. He made no attempt to be relevant. He had no soft selling of his message. No, he preached God's righteousness. How does that go over in a wicked and godless society? You guys that go out on the street, tell me. I mean, that goes over great. That goes over like an all-you-can-eat buffet at the Cheesecake Factory, doesn't it? You're like, yeah, give me more of God's righteousness. No, people hate it. Why? Because when you lift up God's righteousness, it's like light. And people living in darkness don't like that light because it will shine on their sin. Noah was a preacher of God's righteousness. One guy preaching to a godless and wicked generation. And I'll tell you what, he was ridiculed for 120 years. You say, Greg, how do you know that? I'll tell you why. Think about it. Noah was preaching about the coming judgment of God by rain. It never had rained on the earth. Now, you know rain because you see it all the time. But just think, if you had never seen rain before, and some guy is building a boat in his backyard, and when he takes a break, he's preaching that God's going to dump water from the sky. And you're like, how's he going to get it up there to dump it on me? It had never rained before, folks. And Noah's building a boat in his backyard for 120 years, preaching God's coming judgment, God's righteousness. Turn from sin, turn to God. God is righteous, you are not. Repent and trust God for your salvation. Nobody, 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 nobody turned. Nobody. And that man kept it up. And yet God used that one man, Noah. And God was pleased with that one man, Noah. You see, one person can make all the difference in the world if that individual will simply be faithful to God, God who called him, faithful in the work to which God had called him, to do the work and to do it the way God said, and to not quit when it gets tough. Now, we're just starting to reach out to the lost in evangelism, and we want to reach out to the saved for their edification. We have chosen one of the simplest ways to get it done, folks. It's this. We're going to go to hang some door hangers on doors. You don't have to talk to anybody. You don't have to face anybody. You just got to go put a door hanger on a door that has an invitation to our church and tells them what we're all about. If there's some people out there that want to come to a church where Bible is taught, we want to love them and teach them Bible and help them grow in Christ, there's the invitation. Please come be part of what we're doing. And also, it has a gospel presentation on there so that if anybody would like to get saved after they hear about the righteousness of God and the work of Jesus Christ, they may. It's one of the most simple ways to get the work done. It's an invitation. It's a gospel tract. Okay? Now, if you think it's foolish to distribute gospel literature in this way, going door to door and just hanging stuff on doors, I got a quote from Spurgeon for you. I got a couple more, okay, from some other guys, but just listen to this. This is what Spurgeon said. He says, I well remember distributing tracts. I well remember distributing them in a town in England where tracts had never been distributed before, and going from house to house and telling in humble language the things of the kingdom of God. He says, I might have done nothing if I had not been encouraged by finding myself able to do something. Tracts are adapted to those persons who have but little power and little ability, but nevertheless wish to do something for Christ. These persons have not the tongue of the eloquent, but they may have the hand of the diligent. They cannot stand and preach, but they can stand and distribute here and there these silent preachers. Gospel tracts. They may buy their 1,000 tracts, and these they can distribute broadcast. I look upon the giving away of a religious tract as only the first step for action, not to be compared with many other deed done for Christ. But were it not for the first step, we might never reach the second. But that first attained, we are encouraged to take another, and so at the last. He says, there is a real service of Christ in the distribution of the gospel in its printed form, a service the result of which heaven alone shall disclose, and the judgment day alone discover. How many thousands have been carried to heaven instrumentally upon the wings of these tracts, none can tell. Let each one of us, if we have done nothing for Christ, begin to do something now. The distribution of tracts is the first thing. Because all you got to do is walk around and hang them on a door. Paul's two great prayers in Ephesians point out two great problems. We don't think big enough, and we don't believe God wants to use us to do great things. Noah should be a vivid example of just how wrong we are. Noah. Hudson Taylor. Who's heard of him? Here's one from Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, great missionary for God, said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they believed that God would be with them. There it is. William Carey, another missionary, he said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. You know, I think we don't see God working in our lives because we don't get to work for God with our lives. If we want to see God do great things, well, let's attempt something great for God. Let's get busy in the work. Let's get busy preaching the gospel and preaching the scripture. So, in order to do that, we need to start somewhere, don't we? We need to start with something, and we've chosen the most easy way to do it. These guys right here are door hangers. It's easy. It's simple. We're going to start with the most simple thing we can. Here's another one from Spurgeon. Spurgeon, in a conference amongst his brethren, his preacher brethren, stands up and he shouts this. This man stands up and he shouts among other preachers. He says, "Brethren," he says, "do something, do something, do something. While societies and unions make constitutions, let us win souls. I pray you, be men of action, all of you. Get to work. Quit yourselves like men. Old Surov's idea of war is mine. Forward and strike. No theory. Attack. Form a column. Charge bayonets. Plunge into the center of the enemy. Our aim is to win souls, and this we are not to talk about, but to do in the power of God." Get it? And George Patton, he said, "A good plan violently executed now is better than a perfect plan next week." So we got a plan. I think it's a good plan. Might not be the perfect plan, but boy, if we can get after it, it's better to do something now than wait until next week, which never gets here, to do something that we think really is going to work. Are you with me? Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ.